open up your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We will be reading from starting at verse 16 and reading through verse 20 here this morning. Mark chapter 1 is just packed with all kinds of things that are happening here with the ministry of our Lord as he begins it. This morning's message is entitled, "The Right Master Calls the Right Servants." The right master calls the right servants. After he began preaching that the kingdom of God was near, he then called certain men to be his disciples. And we're going to read about that here this morning and look at this from the two perspectives, first that of the right master, and then that of the right servants. Let's read Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 16. It says, "Now as he walked by the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Let us pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day you have given us to assemble. Every day we can come together in your presence as a body of believers is a blessed and special day. We just thank you for this, and we thank you for your Spirit who has already begun to teach us and to speak to our hearts and to give to that which you want us to hear here this morning. Oh, Lord, just help us to take these things in and not just be hearers, but to be doers, to apply these things to our lives in such a way that we bring you more and more honor and glory. Lord, we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's begin by looking here at the right master. We have the Lord Jesus in his ministry. He's already been preaching around the Sea of Galilee and in that area, and he now sets out to add to himself or add to to bring close to him a group of men who at first are called his disciples. They will later be called apostles, and these will be the men which will help to establish the concept of the church, to establish the preaching of the gospel, not just in Jerusalem and not just in Judea, but in Samaria, but in the rest of the Roman world and even into other places. And so we see this process begin to happen here. Now, this is indeed the right master. And we know this because of some things. It says in verse 16, "As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Now, I want to focus on that word "saw." He looked upon them. When God looks upon someone, it's different, really, than you and I looking upon someone. You see, God has the ability. He has the characteristics or the attribute to be able to look upon someone from eternity past, we might say, from the beginning of the foundation of the world, before the foundation is even set. Our Lord could see those who would follow him. He looked out upon all people, and he knows all people. The Lord looked here upon Simon, also known as Peter, and Andrew, and he knew them. He knew them from eternity. He knew their abilities. Amen. He had given them to them, after all. He knew their faults. And he would overcome those. He knew them. When it talks about God knowing someone, that is a very intimate word. There are those who try to explain away the foreknowledge of God and thus election and predestination by saying that, sure, God can look out and he can see people and he could see those who would eventually do good and follow him and so forth. That's not what it means when the scriptures say he foreknows someone. In Romans 8:29 it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." When the scriptures use that word foreknow, it is a very intimate word. God absolutely knows his people. He knows them with love. He knows them for who they are, and he sees them as those needing a Savior. And he knows that he can move in them and give in to them spiritual life and make them his people. He knows us. The same way he knew Simon and Andrew, he knew you. He knew you. Before the world was even created, let alone before you were ever born, God knew you. And he knows you. Indeed, with love. While we were yet sinners, it says, Christ died for us. God didn't look out upon a people who would be good. He looked out upon a people who were sinners in need of a Savior, and he gave them that Savior. He knows us before we're born. Jeremiah said this in the first chapter of Jeremiah, verses 4 and 5, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah wasn't even born, and God already knew him. Jeremiah wasn't even born, and God had already sanctified him. That means set him apart, cleansed him in a sense. Jeremiah wasn't even born, he was ordained to be a prophet. How inconsistent that is with the idea of free will that is so worshipped by many. There would be those who would have to stop at this verse and say, well, what if Jeremiah chose not to be a prophet? Well, that's not even in the picture. He was ordained to be a prophet by God, therefore he was going to be a prophet for God. Psalm 139, pretty well-known psalm. I'm going to read some verses from it. "O Lord, thou hast searched me," that's verse 1, "and known me." Do you know that? God has already searched you and known you. You know, sometimes we can get to feeling a bit defeated and down. And because we begin to think about what a failure we are and how horribly we sin against God. And it's good that we recognize that. But we need to understand something. God knew that about you before you did. And he still loved you and sent Jesus to be your Savior. Verse 2, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down." Another, that word compassest there means the Lord looks at our path and he sorts it out, whether it be good or bad. And God sees that before we see that. "My path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." Verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." You know, sometimes we associate sin with the actual act of the sin. We might say, for instance, an ugly word, and immediately, most of the time, we are struck by the fact that we've just sinned against God. God knew we were going to say that word before it ever left our tongue. That's how well God knows us. That's why we need to guard our thoughts and be careful about what we're thinking. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I'm going to move down to verse 14. He continues down there. He says, I will praise thee. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from me. Now the word substance means here that we are at conception before we even begin to take on the shape of a baby, of a child. And we're just a clump of cells that are multiplying and dividing and forming into a child at some point. God sees that. He beholds that. And it's not hidden from him. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, God looks at us, and he doesn't see a fetus. He sees what we're going to be when we're born. He sees what we're going to be when we're an adult. This is a wonderful place for me to take an aside for a moment and remind us all that abortion is murder. Humans who argue that abortion is okay and a woman's right only look at the child that is born. While that child is in the womb, they say, oh, it's nothing. It's a fetus. It's not human. Scriptures tell us that God sees a human. From conception, we are a person and have value in the sight of God. Who is man that would say otherwise? Who are these people that take what God sees as human life and want to call it something else so that they can abort it, so that they can murder it? I don't think humans get to determine who a person is. I think it's God who decides that, when a person is a person and what they shall be. He forms that. He makes that. And then man snatches that away and kills that. That's murder. But back to the main point here, the right master has the right knowledge. He sees. He knows. He knows who we are. He knew who these disciples were. He knew exactly whom he was calling to be his close follower, including Judas, when he gets to Judas. Judas was no surprise to him, no more than Peter was a surprise when he denied the Lord three times. God knew them. He is the right master. Is also the right leader. Look down into verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me. Now what Jesus does there goes against the grain of Jewish practice and tradition. Jewish practice and tradition said that the disciple seeks out the master. The master does not seek out the disciple. And Jesus does the opposite. He is here calling out his disciples to come and follow him. That's radically different than that's our Savior. He is radically different than human beings. And I say to you this morning, there's never been a better leader who accomplished more than our Savior did. Men and women have been extolled down throughout history as being great leaders. Not a one of them is the equal of our Savior. Right here in Mark 1 alone, look at what he is called. He is, going back to verse 1, he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord. He is the mighty and the worthy one. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit anointed one himself. He is the beloved Son. He is the one who pleases God. And he is the one who brings the kingdom of God. That's a leader. That's someone who is worthy to be called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sometimes on this earth, we may have the privilege of following someone who demonstrates good leadership characteristics. Someone who's fun to follow. And who we would do much for. But I say to you, move your eyes on beyond human leadership and let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ to be our leader. There is no one greater than he is. Some might accomplish, would question, well, what has he done? Well, again, if you just look in Mark chapter 1, you're going to see some amazing things. You're going to see that he teaches. We haven't gotten to this yet, but he teaches in a way that astonishes. He teaches with authority. He casts out demons. He heals the sick, and he cleanses lepers. And that's all in just chapter 1. There's going to be much more to come in the subsequent chapters in this gospel. So Jesus looks to these two men and he says, come ye after me. And they did. Why did they do that? Because they saw and recognized something in Jesus that was different than anything they'd ever seen before. And they left everything to follow him. Now, this isn't the first time that they've seen Jesus. If you look over in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35, this is a time where John the Baptist is still teaching, and apparently Peter and Andrew and James and John had already been listening to John the Baptist and were even maybe counted among his followers. And we read in verse 35, John 1, and again the next day after, John stood, that's John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, this is John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, that is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is my interpretation of stone. So they've already had an interaction. And apparently from this, They began to listen to Jesus, but they also continued to fish and make a living. And in our text here in Mark, he comes to them in the midst of all that and he says, come follow me, and they follow him. I think they follow him because something inside of them, and I believe it was the work of the Holy Spirit, stirred them, and they had some vague beginning of an understanding that this Jesus is going to do something that makes him worth following. Because you see, he had the right purpose in mind. In verse 17, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now they are at this present moment in their boat, casting a net into the sea. And Jesus is on the shore. And likely what they're doing is they have repaired their net and they are throwing it into the sea to make sure it's working right before they go on out to fish. And so they're in the midst of this when Jesus comes to them. And obviously they're fishers. That's their profession. And Jesus looks at them and says, come after me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And what he does there is call them to the greatest purpose that any human has ever known. And that is the purpose of going out among people and sharing the gospel with them and urging them to become followers of Christ. And in a sense, fishing for them to draw them in. We are to be fishers of men. And that may be the best and is the best description given to us in the scriptures as to what it is we are to do and be doing. We are to be fishers of men. Not entertainers, as some are. There are some very good entertainers standing in pulpits today. Entertaining the masses, tickling their ears. There are some very good enablers out there. What's an enabler? That's someone who helps someone else do something that's wrong for them. They enable them to do that which is wrong. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there are preachers standing in pulpits who have become very good enablers. Because they're telling people, oh, you know what? You're a pretty good person. All you got to do is come to church. All you got to do is get baptized. All you got to do is sign this card. All you got to do is become a member of the church. You're a pretty good person. God wants people like you. And he doesn't address their sin. Folks, we've got to preach about sin. And we've got to preach so that people understand that they are sinners in the sight of God. And they're not pretty good. They're pretty bad. And their only hope is to be rescued, to be redeemed by Christ. We shouldn't be enablers. You have entertainers, you have enablers, you have cheerleaders. Basically, rah-rah. God's going to give you everything you ever wanted. It's what the scriptures say, they say. Go live life, enjoy life. Now look, folks, I think we ought to live life. I think we ought to enjoy life. But it must be the abundant life that God has given to us, that he has created us for, and not something that is centered upon this world and its fleshly passions. So those are the things we're not to be. We are to be fishers of men. That means we are to labor as fishermen do. with patience. How many of you have ever fished? If you're going to do any good at fishing, you're going to have to be a patient person, right? You've got to be diligent. It means you've got to stay with it. And you also learn how to use every proper means possible to catch the fish. God provides us those means, and we don't have to get real fancy with them, and we sure don't have to make up man-made versions of them. Our means are to preach the gospel. Let's stay true to the gospel. Let's tell them about the scriptures. Let's rightly divide the scriptures. Let's tell them about Jesus. Let's tell them about heaven. But let's tell them about sin and hell, too. Let's speak from the heart. And let's trust the Spirit. And not resort to manipulating people and their feelings and forcing them into some sort of profession of faith. God will take care of all that. Let's share the gospel. Let's be fishermen, fishers of men. Now that's the first thing I want to bring out from these verses. That is the right master. Now let's talk about the right servants. Our Lord begins to call out the right servants to be his disciples. And so let's talk first about the right qualities. Now, we've got to understand, again, Jesus, the right master, is approaching things completely different from the way the world would approach things. The world would say that these followers, if Jesus truly is who he says he is, if he's the Messiah, if he's the King of Kings, the promised King, then surely what he needs to do is go out there and find the right people, people with the right pedigree. They've got the right birthline, in other words, or the correct status, or wealth, or education, or connections, or most likely a big old combination of all those things. Is that what the Lord went looking for? Apparently not, because he chooses fishermen and tax collectors and the like. What was Jesus looking for? You see, he wasn't looking at the outside the way the world does. He was looking at the inside. And the first thing he's going to do in the case of all but Judas, who was appointed to his lot to be the betrayer, he's looking for those who have been born again. He's looking for those whom God the Father with the Son and the Spirit have already given or quickened, given life to. He's looking for those whose hearts are different and whose hearts will turn to him and follow him. He's looking at the heart. A heart that's turned to God. That's what God uses. Even when on the outside the person may look weak and foolish. That gives all of us hope, doesn't it? I think some Christians become convinced that God's only going to use those who are just nearly perfect. You know, they read their Bible and pray every day like they're supposed to. They never miss church. That's the only people God's going to use. Well, God's not limited to that. Because, by the way, there's very few of those really anyway. God has a purpose. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He tells us in the scriptures whom he calls. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now, I'm going to pause. We're going to come back to a few more verses. But I want you to think about that in the context of the world in which we live. By and large, do you think, particularly those people that are in charge in our society today, and that would include the media, that would include many members of government, that would include many who are the heads of corporations, all the rich and the powerful, how do they perceive Christ and his followers? They see us as being weak and despised. They see us as something that needs to be gotten rid of. That's the way they look at it. But God sees it differently. He sees a people he loves. A people that need him and know that they need him. A people who are dependent upon him, who know they're weak and they need his strength. Who know they're foolish and they need his wisdom. Who know they're nothing and need his something. And we're told in Scripture why he chooses these people. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I don't care who these people are who think they have everything. They have power and position and wealth. And they don't have Christ. I don't care who they think they are. They are nothing compared to the Lord God Almighty. And there will be a day, be it on this earth, and I pray that it is for their sakes, but certainly on the day of judgment when they shall bow, they shall take the knee to the Lord God Almighty. Count me among the weak and the foolish. That's what Jesus was looking for. And by the way, he found it. They would be weak and they would be foolish. But you know what? In time, they changed. And they quit relying upon themselves and began in faith to trust in God. And boy, look at what God did to them when they did. You and I might be weak and foolish, but if we follow Christ and we grow in grace and we begin to act not in our own strength and in our own wisdom, but in that which God gives to us, his own power, his own wisdom, we too accomplish great and mighty things in the name of the Lord. But we don't glory over it because we know that glory belongs to the Lord. And lastly, we see a right response from these right servants. Jesus calls, and what do? They go. Verse 18, and straightway, this is Simon and Andrew, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And then we read in verse 19, he goes a little further and he sees James and John. And they're actually mending their nets, okay? So they're in the midst of their work. And straightway, verse 20, he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. They're called, and what do? They leave everything. They left family, they left their profession, they left comfort to follow Jesus. How committed are we to following Jesus? Now, God does not always call someone to leave their family or even to leave their profession. He just simply calls us to follow Him. But how committed are we to that? Could you leave family to go and do something God called you to do? Could you leave your job and the comfort that brings to go and do something else because God calls you to do that? Now, we don't like to think about that. Had someone tell me one time, "Preacher, I hope God doesn't call me to be a missionary. I just couldn't go to Africa or somewhere like that. I couldn't leave here and do that." Well, thankfully for that person, God doesn't call everybody to be a missionary. Overseas, that is. Sometimes He calls us to be a missionary right here. And that's where we ought to give our attention. As we're out among people, and we need to be out among people, we need to be telling them about the Lord. We need to be inviting them to church. We need to be fishers of men. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Are you willing to lose your life for Christ? He gave His life for you. Shouldn't we lose our life for Him? To follow after Him? To do what He says? The Lord Jesus Christ has a greater purpose going on in this earth than anything else we could ever be a part of. Let's join with Him. Let's follow Him. Let's show our devotion to Him. And may people look upon us and know that we are the right servants following the right Master. Let's pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. Oh, we thank You for these words. And I pray, oh Lord, that You would just write these words upon our hearts and that You would change us, O Lord, that You would cause us to re-examine our commitment to You, that we might follow You indeed, that we might even be willing to sacrifice to follow You. I pray that You would stir this up in our midst so that we could truly be called Your people, a people whom You love, and that people whom You knew before the world was even created. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. What number shall we sing?